Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, our contact information, if you haven't jotted it down already, equip.org. Our post office address is Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone calls. First up, Daniel in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I had a question about the slogan y'all use, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. I wanted to ask you a question about who determines the essentials. I guess I had a question because historically those essentials have kind of shifted. I know during the Protestant Reformation, the essentials around grace alone, by faith alone and Christ alone, were really big. And then also, essentials were things of sacraments. I know mode of baptism, who you baptized, were considered essentials, whereas today maybe those things are up for grabs. And I know there's a lot of different groups like the Gospel Coalition and Together for the Gospel, but nobody ever really drills down and, hey, what are the essentials? Where can we stand shoulder to shoulder with people? And I wanted to kind of get your take on that. There's just things that I'm kind of thinking through right now.
Sure. And a brilliant prologue to your question. I think that what I would say about this, Daniel, is that the essentials are not determined by any group of people, but rather discovered. In other words, as you read the Word of God, you find main and plain things in the Word of God, and those main and plain things are what we call essential Christian doctrine. So the deity of Jesus Christ stands out above the rest as a main and a plain thing. Jesus asking the mother of all questions, "Who do you say that I am?" The doctrine of original sin is a main and a plain thing, and obviously, it contradicts the Muslim idea of an original slip. So you can look at the nature of God, you can look at the resurrection, the incarnation, even eschatology. Eschatology has main and plain things related to it and secondary things related to it. What's main and plain in Scripture, easy to determine, is that Jesus Christ will appear a second time. What's not so easy to determine is the details leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, or for that matter, how you might read apocalyptic literature. So the main and plain things, I think, are readily discernible because of their ease of understanding. Not determined by human beings, again, but determined by reading the Word of God, and theologians on the basis of that have codified the main and plain things in various modes or manners. I've done so in acronym form. I use the doctrine acronym to give what I consider to be the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Obviously, some theologians will codify the essentials in 7, some will do 9, some will do 12. So sometimes there's the collapsing of categories. But again, the idea behind it is those things that form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults.
Okay, that's helpful, and I appreciate your answer. Could you speak to, like, you even mentioned time in that previous segment, like times and seasons, and, you know, even saying things like Advent or Lent. I know Puritans, for instance, would take exception to those sort of categories because they would say they're unbiblical, and because of that, they wouldn't.
Sure, and that's exactly why we wouldn't consider them the main and the plain thing. So what we say is an essentials unity. This is not original with us, of course, but an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and an all things charity. So in terms of certain celebrations, I mean, there are a lot of Christians that will not celebrate Christmas or Easter. There are a lot of people that follow a liturgical calendar and a lot of people that do not. But these are important issues. I'm not saying by categorizing them as secondary that they're not significant. I'm simply saying that they are not the acid test for orthodoxy. The acid test for orthodoxy are those things that are, again, main and plain, from the deity of Jesus Christ to the nature of God to the resurrection, which is the capstone in the arch of Christianity, to the incarnation of Christ. Without his kenosis, we cannot experience theosis. So there are many things that we would consider essential just because they are main and plain teachings of Scripture.
Great, great. Well, thank you, Hank. I really appreciate your ministry and your thoughtfulness. Thank you.
Well, and the excellent way in which you phrased your question as well. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jay in Arlington, Virginia. Hi, Jay.
So I've had discussions with people, and I don't have a real good answer for this, so maybe you could just sort of address it. And it's sort of the question that goes back to the concept of original sin and the fact that we have an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-merciful God who created us knowing that we had this proclivity towards this curiosity. He fabricated us with all of the tendencies that we have and is able to see all things. And how and why, I guess, are we subjects as having, for example, I never asked to be created or born, and yet I'm subject to original sin that Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden. So I don't know how to rationalize that to myself sometimes, but certainly for other people. And I'm going to hang up so I can listen to your response. I love your ministry. Thanks for your help.
Thank you, Jay. And yeah, I mean, it's one of these issues that we determine by going right back to the beginning. God could have created the angels. He could have created humankind in such a way that they could not sin. But as I've said many times in this broadcast, had God done that, then they could not have loved in a genuine way, because love always requires volition. So God created as volitional beings, human beings, that can, in fact, choose to love him or choose to reject him. Now, I think on a larger scale, we were created for life in the Trinity, which is to say, we were created for fellowship with God. We were created for loving relationships with God. And without love, obviously, we cannot be brought in to the loving relationships of the Trinity. The great thing is that God created us in such a way that love is possible. And through that, if you think about his wisdom, you realize immediately that he created the potential for the best of all possible worlds as well, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. So it is true that we are born with a broken gene as a result of Adam's sin, and that, as the Bible said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we're also born in such a way that we can choose to love the one who has revealed himself to us in creation, on our conscience, and through the light of Christ. And as we respond to light, we will continue to receive more and more light. So it's a wonderful thing that you were born and that you have an opportunity to respond to the grace and goodness of God, as I'm sure you have, and to continue to grow in that love relationship. I mean, that's one of the great things that all of us can experience. It is the infilling, the ingrafting of Christ. I mentioned earlier a saying of the early church fathers, kenosis becomes theosis. He emptied himself, and it became the means by which we can be filled with Christ, the very presence of Christ, so that we can live within the context of what we were created to live within, and that is fellowship within the Trinity. And that extends to fellowship with one another, so we can learn to love other people in a genuine, selfless way, as opposed to a selfish way. So all of that God has placed. Now, God did, of course, have the opportunity to create a world in which we could not choose, but then again, we would not be brought into fellowship with the Trinity. Much more could be said, but this is an intriguing question, an important question, and one that makes me grateful that I can have a loving relationship with the one who knit me together in my mother's womb now and for all eternity. We'll be right back with more answers. Please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll get right back to our phone callers. Next up is James, listening in Ada, Oklahoma. Hi, James.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you very much for taking my call. I have a very dear friend who has opened himself up basically to anything. He's angry, I believe, with God, and so he's looking at everything that's available, so Hinduism, Buddhism, you know, just any other religion, and basically his question to me is, why can't they all be true? I mean, what's wrong with all religions? And of course, you know, I've grown up in the Christian faith and very much believe wholeheartedly that Jesus was who he said he was. So, you know, in an effort to try to help him, I would love any help or advice or direction on how to look into these individually and maybe find the holes in them that exist.
I mean, one of the things that you want to recognize immediately and communicate to him is that if you examine world religions like the ones that you mentioned, Hinduism and Buddhism, you will immediately recognize that they directly contradict one another. If you look at world religions as a whole, you will find such contradictions as in Christianity or in Judaism, you have Moses teaching that there is only one God, or Krishna believing in many gods, the Hindu pantheon of gods, Buddha being largely agnostic. So what can you say about that? Very simply, you can explain that all these religions can be wrong, but they can't all be right. I think a second point that's noteworthy is that if you examine, sort of on a general basis, world religions, you find that they lead steeply uphill. The road of Christianity descends downward. And what I mean by that is religion is fallen humanity's attempt to reach up and become acceptable to God through what they do, whereas Christianity is a divine gift based on what Christ has already done. So one is reaching up, attempting to become acceptable to God. The other is God coming down, his kenosis becoming our theosis, his emptying himself becomes our being filled with Christ. And Christ taught something very exclusive. He said, there's only one way to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, why listen to Jesus as opposed to Buddha or Zoroaster or anybody else? Because Jesus validated his claim through the immutable fact of his resurrection. So the opinions of all the religious leaders are equally valid in that they're equally worthless. Those leaders died. They're still dead. Only Jesus had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. So my point, I guess, in sum, is to say that the difference between the Christian religion and all other religions is the distance of infinity. It is not a difference without a distinction. It is a difference with an infinite distinction.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank, very much, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Harvey. Harvey's listening in Grand Prairie, Alberta, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Harvey.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Doing good. It's trying to stay warm. It's about minus 20 here, so.
That is cold.
Anyhow, my question, my wife and I are both Christian people, have been for many years. We had a discussion the other night, and her answer quite disturbed me, is, can God tell the future? Because I've always believed that God has supreme knowledge. He knows everything at all times. But she said, if God knows the future, as in where you and I or anybody else is going to end up in heaven or hell, then we are nothing but robots. Could you possibly clarify that for me?
Sure. Yeah, I mean, in a materialistic worldview, we are nothing but molecules in motion. We are nothing but brain chemistries and genetics. That is true. But in a Christian worldview, we have the ability to act or to act otherwise. Now, the fact that God knows what we will do does not mean that God is the causal agent of what we do. And we can see that in a very pragmatic or practical way when we look back at events that happened in our own life. So in other words, if you look in the rearview mirror, you know certain events with great certainty because you actually were privy to all the details of those events. Someone walking in a door, sign kicking off their shoes, whatever the event might be, trivial or significant, you saw what happened and therefore you have requisite knowledge of what happened. Now, the fact that you saw someone walk in the door and kick off their shoes does not mean that you caused them to kick off their shoes. So the fact that you know about it does not mean that you are the causal agent of it. So the fact that God knows all things does not mean or does not necessitate theologically or philosophically that God is the cause. Now, obviously with God, he not only knows as we do things that happened in our past, but God knows all things past, present, and future. And it is a wonderful thing that in the Bible you see sort of an antinomy, a tension between the fact that on the one hand, God is sovereign, he knows all things. On the other hand, what we do really does matter. But again, the idea that God knows does not mean God is the causal agent of.
Okay. No, that helped me because it quite disturbed me when I thought, okay, I'm worshiping a God that is not all-powerful, when the way she answered it was that he did not know the future. He does not know where we're going to end up, heaven or hell.
Yeah, again, God does know, but the fact that he knows does not mean that our wills do not matter. God knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46:10 is pretty clear in this regard. God says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, and what is still to come. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Evan in California. Hi, Evan.
Hello.
Hi.
I want to know, where in the Bible do they get the whole, that they believe Peter or Paul to be the very first pope of Catholicism, and what would be the biblical evidence of that?
Well, I think what's important to realize is that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. That's how he is described in the Bible. And in terms of Peter, you look at the original Greek and you find out that Peter and the word rock are very significant because in the original language, the text says, you are Petros, and on this Petra, I will build my church. So Jesus distinguishes between Petros, Peter's name in the Greek, which means stone, and Petra, the Greek word for rock. For Jesus to have avoided any confusion in this matter, all he needed to do was to simply use the word Petros twice. And in that way, he would have clearly demonstrated that the church would be built upon Peter. However, he used a different word, namely Petra, to make it absolutely clear that he was referring to the foundation of the church. So in context, you look at a passage which is often used in this regard, the passage to which I'm referring, Matthew 16, I think it's verse 18. The context of that passage, which by the way begins in verse 13, attests to a play by Jesus on those two words. And therefore, he used Petra or rock to refer to a confession made by Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And therefore, I think we should say that Jesus, not Peter, is the rock upon which the church would be established because Peter was confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter himself underscores that in passages in the New Testament where he alludes to Christ as a stone rejected by builders and is a rock that makes unbelievers fall. Not only that, but the Apostle Paul calls Jesus the foundation, the cornerstone, the spiritual rock, the church. And so in light of this, I think we conclude that the Bible does not support the idea of Peter being the first pope, but rather Jesus being the foundation of the church. Now, Peter was a leader in the church. The Bible makes that very clear. I mean, it was as a result of Peter in the book of Acts that you have a message that brings 3,000 people to faith in Christ, and then the church begins to multiply. So Peter's very, very significant, but the idea that he is the first pope, I don't know that that would be a supportable idea, at least on the basis that many would use. They would use the biblical text, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and they would use that text to make the point, and I don't think that text makes the point, but at least that's where it comes from. I, unfortunately, am out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. See you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.